Everybody? I was going to ask how you are, but that would take a long time to go around everybody, wouldn't it? So, but I hope you're well this morning. I hope, more importantly, you're expecting that the Lord will speak to us through his word this morning. And certainly I have been expecting that the Lord would speak to us. And sometimes as a preacher, as a pastor, when you go through a text like we've just read now, there's a sense of wrestling with the text, and I have been wrestling with this text this week in a way that it has sat heavy on me at times, and I've seen the joy of it at times, and I've tried to work out what's going on in this passage at times and think I've got it, and then I haven't got it. And there is that wrestling with Scripture, isn't there, that we're told to do, is to dig deep into the Word of God. And so what I'm going to say this morning in many ways is not easy, but it's the word of God. And I have to be faithful to the word of God. And I would appreciate, for those of you particularly that are intercessors, to be intercessing as I speak this morning, because it's not an easy passage. It's not an easy passage, and I need the Lord's help in speaking this passage this morning. Who remembers what Colin said last week? Colin, let's go with the three B's. What's the first B that Colin spoke about last week? Anyone remember? Be shrewd, yeah, the next one. Be generous, third one.
Beware.
Beware, good. Yeah, Colin, you did your job. We want to follow on in this passage this morning from what we were hearing about last week. And Colin taught us about the generosity that we are to have towards God, because he's been generous towards us. And so we don't just kind of dive in this morning like it's a different subject and we forgot what happened last week. They were talking a lot about money, talking a lot about how we need to be caring for others about money and be shrewd and to be generous and to beware of money. And that conversation is continuing now, in part about money, but about our value in life as a whole, and the eternity that we have, and our perspective on eternity. What we're going to do is we're going to, in just a moment, just watch a clip. Much of what is spoken about today is about life and death. And many of us will be very aware, just if we turn our TVs on Friday, about life and death and the realities that go on beyond these walls. And so we're going to just watch a clip that I think demonstrates the reality of those who are rich and those who are poor, and life and death. And in many ways, that clip demonstrates for us the great paradox, doesn't it, of rich celebrities and poor people who can't even have the right medicine to survive. And that's the world that we're living in. That's the reality of the world that we're living in. Sometimes we don't always capture that reality, but as a church, we want to be generous. We want to care for the poor. We want to have a heart for the lost. We want people to care for those who are broken. And for us, as Colin was saying, we can do something about that. We can give to Comic Relief, but we can give to something like Compassion. We can care for people who are struggling, children in the world that need our help. And so often, our problem in our culture is we're so self-centered, so selfish, have such a great sense of self-entitlement that we just think, you know, we're hard done by if we haven't got that latest model of iPhone or car. And yet there are people in the world who are dying and are struggling. There are people in this community who are struggling for food to eat. There are people in this country who are living in poverty. And I want to say, as a church, we care about the poor. Because Jesus has compassion for the poor. And may we never be accused of being hard-hearted Christians that don't care about justice. Because God cares for the poor. And I think so often in my heart, I'm too cold towards the things of the poor. And it isn't a case of, do I share in words or do I care for the poor? It has to be both word and deed. It says it in James. And I think sadly sometimes, as mostly middle-class Christians, we lose a compassion for the poor. And God wants us to see that in this passage today, that it's about demonstrating the gospel. And we're going to turn and look in this passage. And there are three kind of key areas that I want us to focus in on. The first is rich and poor in 19 to 21. We'll see this in 19 to 21. You know when somebody does their maths and they say, can you show me your workings? Well, this is a little bit of me showing you my workings, which I don't often do. But believe me, they are there, even if you don't see them. So rich and poor, verses 19 to 21. Life and death, we're going to see about life and death in 22 to 26. And true or false in 27 to 31. We're going to see these realities as we go through this parable in Luke 16. Okay, so first of all, I want us to think about the rich man. So we've just come here this morning. We may have read the passage before. We may be just helicoptering into this passage. But there's a rich man in this text. And we know he's rich because there was a rich man who was dressed in purple. Now, anybody got purple on this morning? A few people. Margaret's got purple. Very, very luxurious. Well, we might not think it's as luxurious, but you see, this weird picture up here is because the way that you would have got purple years ago was that you'd have had to get snails and the dye from snails to make a purple thing. Now, I know that doesn't, you're not going to see that on some kind of, you know, Vogue fashion magazine, are you? Well, I'm wearing this lovely purple top here, and it's been made from snails. Oh, lovely, that's really good. I like your purple top that's made from snails, you know. But that was why it was expensive, and it was particular. And so this man was dressed in purple, and he had fine linen on. What does that mean? Well, the equivalent today would be like underpants. You know, he had Calvin Klein or Giorgio Armani underpants. Hopefully that's not an unhelpful picture for you, but that's the reality of what he had. He had the kind of, you know, the luxurious underpants on. That's what linen was. And he lived in luxury every day. Here was a rich man, really, really rich, living in luxury, having a whale of a time on the one hand. And then we see about the poor man. And the poor man is called Lazarus. Now, what is interesting is this, is that there is nowhere else in the parables where a person is named. And who is the person who is named? A poor man. A poor man called Lazarus. He is the man who is named. And we see this picture here, a bit of highbrow culture for you. This is Pagini, an Italian 18th century artist who's painted this picture, which you maybe can't see quite as well, but it's, if maybe actually you could just flip the lights if that's possible, please. Yeah. Just in the left-hand corner there, we see a dog, and the dog is licking his sores, and that's what we see in the text. And so we see this poor man at the gate, and he was laid, at the gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So what we see is this picture of, here is this rich man. You know, imagine he's got a gate, and he's coming out of his gate in the morning. Oh, hi, everybody, and I've got my rich purple linen. Well, you don't see my linen because it's my underpants, but I've got my rich top on here, and I'm coming out of my gate, and every day he's coming out, and here is Lazarus at the gate. And he walks past him with his sores. He walks past him every day, and he's hungry, and he's looking for crumbs from the table, and he does nothing about it. He sees that this man has got to such a point in his life, he's so destitute, that not only is he hungry, but he has sores on his legs, and they're licked by a dog, and that would make him in the Jewish culture unclean, seen to be doubly unclean. But yet Jesus in this story chooses to name Lazarus. He shows his heartbeat and compassion for the poor. He reverses what even goes on in our culture that we think that the good people, the right people, are the celebrities or the famous people or who's in the who list. And we might subtly look to aspire to such people. He reverses that. And the kingdom of God reverses that, where Jesus has a heart for the poor. And he names this man Lazarus. And as we continue to think about life, we continue to think about this. We've seen the contrast of rich and poor. We think now of life and death. And in the text, it says in 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So both, here's the reality of life and death. Both of them died. Okay, I want to give you a statistic this morning. 10 of us are born, and 10 of us will die. Okay, it's not come from some stat office. It's obvious, isn't it? 10 of us are born, 10 of us will die. And so both of these guys came to a point in their life where they had died. But they were in different places. So we read that the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Or in other translations it says the bosom of Abraham. He was intimately known by Abraham. He was upheld and enjoyed the presence of God's people. But the rich man also died and was buried in Hades. Now, what does this mean? Now, this is where I kind of did some theological gymnastics this week in trying to kind of think through this. Because in the original context, Hades was a place where people went. And he was in torment in Hades. It's not hell. You know, in the Greek, the word is Hades, which is a place in which people go before the final judgment. Now, what's important here is to not kind of is to see beyond this context, because remember, as we go through Luke, we're going towards the cross, and this is pre-cross and resurrection. But we kind of know how the film ends, as it were, you know, or how the book ends. And we know that actually, as the cross happens, and as the resurrection happens, those who know the Lord go to be not in the presence of Abraham himself, but in the presence of Jesus. The comfort for those of us who grieve the loss of those who have departed is that as they've trusted in Jesus, they go to be in the presence of Jesus. But here, in this Jewish context, where people would understand what this was about, they would have understood what he was talking about in terms of Hades, that this man was here already in torment. And he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Here is a contrasting picture of looking up to the one who is in the presence of God and his people and the one who isn't. And this reality of life and death is there for all of us. But I think it's something that we often think about that will happen to us when we're 106, what we kind of hope will happen, that will happen to us at 106. And we read newspaper articles and they tell us that we're going to be living for longer. Or, you know, you won't be a pensioner until you're 80 or whatever, because you'll be living to 120. But the reality of death is that none of us know when that will happen. And I want to be sensitive here. I don't want to freak you out this morning. So know the peace of Christ here this morning. But I want us to know the gravity and the reality that we don't know when it will happen. When I was 17 years old, I was working, and some of you know this story, but others of you won't. I was working in the Highlands in Dornoch, and hotel on a summer job, and at 1 o'clock in the morning my door was kicked down and two guys were standing there threatening to kill me if I didn't tell them where this guy's room was. And at 1 o'clock in the morning It's hard enough to remember your own name, isn't it? Let alone somebody else's name. But they went off and they beat up this guy and a few other guys. They came back and said, well, we're going to come back and kill you anyway. And I remember at the time I wasn't a Christian. And maybe some, like some of you, I kind of went to church from the age of 13, but I knew in my heart of hearts that I hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus. I knew what the gospel was, but I hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus. And at that point, I got down on my knees and I said, God, I'm 17 years old. I don't want to die. Would you send your angels and protect me? And the guys who were raging in this summer accommodation of a hotel came back and as they came in the room, they sat on the edge of the bed and said, so, how you doing? What's your name again? Do you want to come for a pint? A completely different persona, going from raging and beating people up, and there's me thinking I'm going to face death, to actually suddenly being completely turned around. And at that point, it made me realize that God is real. But it wasn't like I got down on my knees then and repented. It took another 6 months for me to come to know the Lord. But for some of us in life, we need an explosion, as it were, to wake us up to the reality that actually death may be sooner than we think. And hopefully that won't happen to you. But there is this opportunity to recognize that actually we can be with Jesus when we die, and we can make that happen now. I'm going to talk about that a bit more in a moment or so, but let's just continue through the passage. In 24 it says, so he called to him, this is the rich man calling to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. So here he is in agony. I want us to get hold of this morning, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will waken you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, to the reality of this. Know the reality of this, that this is just not figurative. There will be torment. There will be separation from God. And he was in such a horrible place that he was like, just a dip of water, just a tiny bit of water, please, to be on my tongue, to stop this agony. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. This purple-wearing, rich, luxurious man walked outside of his gate and just went, who cares about you? He was up himself. He was someone who just thought he could live his own life, do his own thing, and he loved money, and he chose to love something more than God. And we can choose to love things more than God. And the reality of that for him was that he was in torment, in agony, crying out for a relief to that reality that he was facing. And in many ways, we can see this and call this separation. Because what's happening here is, it says in the text, and besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. So the reality is that without Jesus, we are cut off from God. And so in this place, there was this chasm, there was this separation. It was like, well, if I'm realizing this is true now, I want to do something about this. You know, can we just reverse the situation here? Okay, I'm realizing this is a reality. I want to reverse the situation. And it was like, no, there is separation. The opportunity you had has gone. And it has the echoes, doesn't it, earlier of when I was preaching recently about the door and the door being closed.
that the door will not be always open. And there are some today who might preach and say, well, you know, God will give you a second chance. God will give you a third chance. Maybe there's purgatory. Maybe he'll change his mind. He'll weigh up how many good things you've done, how many bad things you've done. But that's not what the gospel teaches. It says it's final and it's separation. There is a chasm between us and God, just like the Grand Canyon, this picture here behind me. That how could you get from that one side of the Grand Canyon to the other? You couldn't do it. You couldn't do that. I couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. And there is this separation between us and God. And this is the gravity of the situation for those who don't know Jesus Christ. It's in the text. It's not just me coming here each week, which you know is not a reality. We're not preaching this kind of hardcore stuff every week. It's in the text. But sometimes we miss it. We don't hear it. We forget about it. People just say, well, actually, well, God is just kind of, yeah, got to change his mind or whatever. You know, come on, lovey-dovey God. He'll turn his mind, turn a blind eye to what you've done. No, it's not reality. This is truth. This is reality. And that is why it's so important to believe it and to share it. And so often I forget it and I forget the gravity of what I've been saved from. And when we forget that, we lose our heart to share the gospel because it all becomes relative. Well, just maybe you need a bit of this. Christianity is just a bit of a lifestyle. Yeah, just come to Jesus. Everything will be great. Just improve your life. You know, it's just like having an Apple upgrade. Just come along, you know, just get the new version of Jesus and you'll feel good about your life and it'll be fantastic and you'll have no worries and no problems. In fact, God might even give you two new cars. You know, just come along, do it. You know, it'd be great. That is not the gospel. In fact, if anything, as we go through Luke, we see this gravity intensifying as he goes towards the cross. And we see that in our own lives. If we think somehow we're just going to have a life improvement until we get to our death, the reality is we're to share in the sufferings of Christ. And I'm sorry, that's kind of scary to me and maybe scary to you. But as we go on and mature in faith, we take up our cross and deny ourselves in order that we find life and true life in Jesus. That is what it means to follow Christ, not just a life improvement scheme where you get an upgrade. But there is joy in that, as we were hearing recently. There is joy and life and love and peace that goes beyond all understanding as we trust in him. So let's move to this third area, which is true or false. In the text, it says, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Well, this sounds interesting, doesn't it? This has echoes, doesn't it, of a kind of New Age potpourri spirituality that we have in our age. Well, surely, if God exists, I can just kind of go on this trip with God and I'll know it's real. Or people want to develop their own truths. They want to say, well, actually, I think, you know, God is cosmic and God is there, and yeah, there's this other God, but we can just connect to him in many ways, can't we? We can go through Allah, we can go through Buddhism, we can go through a kind of mixture of the two, we can go through Scientology, we can go through all kinds of things, and yeah, there's many roads that lead to God. But that's just not true. Because in this situation, what the unnamed rich man wanted was to send somebody back from the dead to tell them this place exists. But we have that revelation of God that's been shown to us in his word. It's not like we need to go for something pie in the sky. We have the revelation of God shown to us in his word, which I'm going to talk about in just a moment as we draw towards a close. But let me tell you, in relation to this, as people in an age of equality where people are less tolerant in some ways to Christianity, people want to find different paths to God and not find Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, because that's too exclusive. How could you say such things? And as I went around universities for 9 years working for UCCF, I was constantly berated for being intolerant because I believed that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Often by many Muslims who would heckle me as I spoke at a lunch bar. And I remember one girl particularly angry with me that I would suggest that Jesus is the Son of God. And afterwards I spoke to her and I said, can I just ask you a question? She said, what's that? I said, do you have assurance that you are going to paradise as you talk about? And she said, no, I don't. And I'm worried about that. I'm worried that I won't get into paradise. You see, there's often a front that people put on and a facade, whether it's not religion, but, well, actually, my philosophy or my view or my thinking or my way of living is this, and I'm just going to be good and I'm going to do more good things, and one day that will, well, it works for me. If it works for me, that's all that matters. But this assurance of whether we have eternal life and hope in Jesus is key to how we live now and for eternity. And this poor girl had no assurance of paradise, no hope, even though she was following this religion. And just this next slide, we're thinking about how God has revealed himself. And what I want to say is that God has revealed himself, yes, through creation. He's revealed himself through his word. And I think it was Anne who was praying earlier about your word is eternal. And it's so true that he is true and he has revealed himself. And he has revealed himself in Scripture. And when we open up Scripture and we see what it says, we begin to see, if you like, Jesus walking off the pages. But so often, many people who don't believe, I've found, have never read Scripture. They'll say, how can you believe in God? How can you believe in Jesus? Have you ever read the Bible? Well, a couple of verses. And I believe it's important for us to get people into the Word, for us to be in the Word, to understand what the Word is saying, so that we understand the character of God and who he is and that he's revealed himself. Because it says in 31, he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. God has chosen to reveal himself through the Word, through Jesus. He reveals himself clearly. He is a God who is not silent. He is spoken. We don't have to go scratching around wondering, is God there or not? He is there, and he is there to be known in the person of Jesus Christ. And we see God in his word, and the Holy Spirit reveals this truth to us. So as we come here this morning and as we hear from his word, the Holy Spirit is working and is appropriating Scripture for us to understand. It might be this morning, for instance, that as you're listening, you think, well, actually, this is making sense. Maybe I do need to do something in my life. Maybe I do need to trust in Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing, opening your eyes, that you're spiritually blind, that you're spiritually deaf. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Unplugging your ears to hear, maybe for a first time, that Jesus Christ has come in order that you might have life, in order that you may not be eternally in a hopeless separation from him. So as I finish, what is our response? What about you? It's not just a theory lesson on the afterlife. What about you? Do you have assurance? If you're here this morning, maybe you've gone to church since you were in nappies, but do you actually know you have that assurance tonight? If you died, you would go to be with Jesus. Do you have that assurance that you will be with Jesus? And we can't say that we will live to 106 because we just cannot predict that that will be the case. And in one of the most famous verses of the Bible that I'm sure all of us have heard, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Isn't that great this morning that if we're not a Christian that we can take hold of that verse, that God didn't leave us alone and to be separated, but sent his son to come and die on the cross to bridge that chasm between us and God in order that we might find life. That he came this morning in order that we would have that eternal hope. And what I want to say as we close this morning is that there are two clear things that are on my mind. One is that if we don't know Jesus this morning, please get yourself right with God. Have that assurance in him. Do not walk out of this building not knowing Jesus and not knowing that you will be with him forever in eternity. It's a terrible thing to not have that assurance. But secondly, for those of us who do know the Lord, do we sometimes even fear death? Do we sometimes struggle for peace? Do we sometimes struggle to live in the here and now? I think probably many of us do. Well, knowing that our eternity and our assurance and our hope is in Jesus gives us that peace and security that not even death can keep us down. That death has lost its sting, that no longer do we need to fear death, but that actually we will be forever with Jesus, forever and ever and ever. And it won't be like one long, boring prayer meeting. It will be full of joyous joy and celebration that we've never experienced before in our life. The fullness of the gospel, the fullness of truth, the fullness of knowing Christ and being held by him. Don't fear death. Let's encourage one another to have an eternal perspective. Don't be worrying. Don't be fearing. We do it, but don't do it. Let's encourage each other to trust that we have our eternal hope in Jesus. And beyond that, share it. If it's good news, we should share it. And the reason that I want to be faithful to Scripture this morning and share it and encourage you guys that are going into Queen's Ferry this week to share it is because it's true. And because it makes a difference and it changes lives, not just for now, but for eternity. So may we not also be accused of being ashamed of the gospel. Your workmates, your schoolmates, your neighbors, your relatives all need to hear that Jesus saves. And he saves us from a lost eternity. Let's pray and then Graham will come. Father, we pray now that you would take these words that are of yours and that you would impress them on our hearts, and may we live as people who are saved if we know you today and be joyous and celebrate about that and live in the light of eternity. And for those this morning that don't know you, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would bring conviction to the point where those who don't know you this morning cannot leave this building without getting right with you this morning. It's that real that it needs to be dealt with today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.